This COVID stuff just zaps you. And it's got in my throat. I'm still struggling. So singing is the hardest thing. You know, you can talk a lot longer than you can sing. Singing is really hard on your voice. Well, let's open our Bibles to James chapter 2. And tonight we want to welcome those of you who are sharing our service tonight in James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." He says we're not to judge people by their external characteristics. We're to treat everybody the same, and we're to love them. Why? Because Jesus loved them, and Jesus died for them, and therefore we should love them, and we owe them that debt of love. Remember, folks, Christ was totally impartial. Didn't matter to him if you were rich or poor or anywhere in between. He died for everyone. And that's very important. Now let's look at verse 2. Again, please forgive my voice. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile or ragged raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or a nice clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit over here under the, footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" You know, in the synagogue, I may have mentioned this, there were special seating places for the big shots, for the famous people. And there were not so famous places for people, or not so nice places for not so important people to sit. In other words, there were places to sit and be seen. Now, in Baptist churches, it seems like we fill our buildings up from the back toward the front. Nobody wants to sit up front. Years ago, we took a Sunday school teachers group of Sunday school, in a church I pastored, Sunday school teachers group, to a big First Baptist church in a nearby county seat town. And we got there just a little bit early, and I said, okay, folks, let's go. And so I let them down about the fourth row, building seats about 2,500, and set about four or five rows from the front, and we were there early. I said to one of the teachers, I said, now watch. This building will fill up from the back toward the front. And these were not just regular church members. Everyone there was a pastor, a church leader of some kind, a Sunday school teacher, a church worker of some kind. They did the same thing. They started filling up the back rows. And there was about a 12 or 15 row gap between our group and the next group, of folks where they, because listen, in those situations, if I were younger, I would rope off the back half. At least you would think that leadership in churches would sit near the front. But they didn't. But they, in Jesus' day, had these sit-to-be-seen areas. And everyone wanted to be seen, and so they had those places. Now, folks, listen. Everyone who treats other people preferentially, with partiality, has very poor discernment. Very poor discernment. We have no idea the spiritual condition of someone else, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs, because we owe everybody a debt of love, and we ought to love them all the same. Just because they're rich doesn't mean they don't need our prayers and our love. Just because they're poor doesn't mean that they're spiritually poor, although sometimes they are. But we're supposed to love everybody the same. Verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world?" That's the word rich there has a connotation on it that can mean to be rich in faith. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, at the outset, when you read that verse, it sounds like to be spiritual, you got to be poor. And that's not what this verse is teaching. Now, some who practice class warfare like to use that verse to make people think that if you're poor, you ought to envy the rich. And if you're rich, you ought to look down on the poor. And if you're in between, you ought to, you know, treat everybody differently and so forth. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. Look at it again. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now, in that day, people believed that if you were rich, you were wealthy, that that just meant that God was on your side and he had been blessing you and that you were, you know, in good with God. But if you were sick or you were poor or you were lowly, that meant that God was beating up on you, that you were a lowly person in the sight of God. Well, folks, wealth is no proof that you're right with God. Fame is no proof that you are living for Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, in fact, the Lord himself made it very clear that we're to be rich toward God. That's the kind of riches we need. How do you do that? Reading the Word of God, praying every day, sharing Christ with others, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's how you become rich in the spiritual realm and not worry about all this material stuff. Boy, we've got that backwards in this country, don't we? You see, you can be materially rich and be poor spiritually. And it's far better to be spiritually rich and not worry about the rest. So is he saying that it's God's punishment on the poor to be poor, and the people who are poor are spiritually inferior, and the people who are rich are spiritually superior? No, that's not what he's saying. Because it is only as we see ourselves from God's viewpoint that without Jesus, we're zero. When we realize that we are nothing without Jesus, then we are spiritually destitute. We're spiritually poor. And everybody without Jesus is a spiritual pauper. Paul makes this point. Keep your finger in James 2 over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, I'm losing my voice faster than I thought. Look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish, that means simple things of the world, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base or basic things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing the things that are. In other words, God chooses primarily those to serve him who are, humanly speaking, not the kind of people that we would choose. When the children of Israel chose a king, they decided, we want an earthly king that we can see like everybody else has. They picked the guy that you and I would pick. He was head and shoulders above everybody, mighty man of war. He was a fabulous military and political leader, but he was not God's man. And Saul was the biggest mistake that the children of Israel could have possibly made. And when they finally reaped the whirlwind of all that happened with Saul, God gave them a man after his own heart, says, let me give you my kind of king. And they got King David. You see, we would choose the wrong kind of king just like they did. We would choose to serve the Lord, those people that to do great things for him that on the outside look like they're wonderful and fabulous. But instead, God chooses, Paul says, to choose basic people. Just basic people. Not because that's all he can get, although I'm wondering sometimes if that's not the case, but reality, because those are the people that are usable. We who know that without Jesus we are nothing are usable. We who think we've arrived are unusable to God. And if you and I think that we have something good in and of ourselves to offer God, we're just useless at that point. God just has to say, I'll wait. It's only after we realize that without Jesus, I'm zero. And that's when I can become usable to God. And frankly, there aren't many wealthy people who aren't full of themselves. Have you noticed that? Most of the wealthy people that I have met are just so full of themselves, it's impossible to deal with them. You can't tell them anything. You can't share with them anything. You can't do anything with them because they've already made it in life. They've already done all of that. And God's service to God requires what? Humility. Humility. God can't use them, so God chooses basic people. People who know that without Jesus, I can't do nothing. I'm not any good at anything. And whether it be a poor, uneducated gypsy boy who got saved and God used him to lead thousands to Jesus in the person of Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, or a poor boy in Massachusetts, seventh child whose father dies when he's four, who ends up working in a shoe shop, at age 17 for his uncle, who hears the gospel. And the result is he becomes a preacher of that gospel and shakes two continents for Jesus, and thousands upon tens of thousands are saved through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody. Or talking about shoeshine boy, or a Texas shoeshine boy from San Antonio, Texas, whom God saves at the age of, I believe, 12. And God uses Angel Martinez to lead thousands to Jesus. There are hundreds of examples like that. Why? Because verse 29 says God does it that way here in 1 Corinthians 1, that so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody can say, hey, I was really something, and God saved me, and I did God good. Well, if you got saved, God did you good, but you didn't do God. All you did was give God one more headache. Come back to James. James warns us not to exalt the rich and despise the poor. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? He says, look, y'all are despising the poor. And you think the rich are fabulous, but the rich are causing a lot of your problems. You know, we have all these politicians in Washington, D.C., that pass laws that apply to you and I, but don't apply to them. They want to require you to pay this and pay that and do this and do that, and yet they exempt themselves from the very laws they're passing against you. This is what our founding fathers called taxation without representation. We're being taxed, we're being masked, we're being vaxxed and taxed and masked and all the rest, and yet they exempt themselves from the very things that they require of us. He says, don't you remember that's how these people treat you? Verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Yes, they do. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now, your neighbor is any person who's in need, spiritually, first, emotionally, and physically. We're supposed to be there and allow Jesus to meet the spiritual and the emotional, and on occasion, as we discern from his spirit, the physical needs of those around us. There are a lot of people who will manipulate you and try to get you to give them money, and they'll claim they have all these things that they need, and really they're just scamming you. You got to be real careful. The phone rings every single day. My phone rings every single day with somebody trying to sell me some kind of scam. End of life planning is the latest one I'm getting at my age. End of life planning. They want to sell me Medicare or extra insurance. Now it's end of life planning. What do you mean end of life planning? Well, I'll try to keep them on the phone as long as I can if I'm inclined to. And they'll go into this whole thing about, you know, paying off your debts and your casket and your funeral. I'm not going to need any of that. Well, yeah, you will. No, I won't. When it comes time for me to die, I'm going to strap myself. I told one, I'm going to strap myself to a big plastic 55-gallon barrel, fill it with fertilizer, and I'm going to blow myself up into a million little pieces. I won't need one of your boxes because there won't be anything left to put in a box. Long pause on the other end of the line. Then they hung up. There's a guy on YouTube that can imitate an old man's voice. He's not that old. And he gets on there and he'll get one of these people and he drags them out for as long as he can to keep them from really scamming someone who thinks he's real. And then he imitates his wife. Honey, come listen. And, you know, she'll come and he'll imitate her voice. And they just drag it along. How they do it without laughing their heads off, I don't know. But there are people who are in genuine need. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to help them. The other day when I was really bad sick with this COVID junk, somebody messaged me and said, what do you need? I said, water. Water? Yeah, the medicines they're giving me is making me extremely thirsty. And our piping's old at the house. I really don't want to be drinking out of that. And so what do you need? I said, 2 or 3 gallons of distilled water. This lady brought me 10. Well, how sweet. Thank you so much. Another friend in another state got some Jewish grandmother in her somewhere in the back in the generations. She sent us a big frozen, you know, those heavily insulated containers of frozen food with 2 big heat and eat bags of chicken soup. I had already had one of them. It was really good. There are people that have genuine needs, but be sensitive to God's Spirit. But everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs a peace of mind that you get from knowing the Lord. And so it doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, they need Jesus. And when we see them going down the street or at the store, we ought to love them. By the way, that phrase, the royal law, look at that again in verse 8. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, which is what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, that's the highest law of God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus repeated that in Matthew 22. And if we follow that law and love everybody, independently of their wealth, independently of their fame or their stature, James says we're doing right. We're doing well. Now notice verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, he just says, look, anybody who has the attitude that he or she is better than someone else is committing a sin. If you treat other people as better than you, you're committing a sin. Everybody's a soul for whom Jesus died. And someone has wisely said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Level. Anyone can approach Jesus. Not just the rich, not just the poor, but everyone. Now let's tie all this together before I run out of throat real quick and give you a few lessons we find in this passage. Number one, God loves everybody, and so should we. God loves everybody, and so should we. Independent of our wealth, independent of our power, independent of our fame or material possessions, God loves everybody, and so should we. In fact, God loved everybody so much he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for all of them. There are some preachers out there that hate certain groups. These guys, I was talking with a friend of mine in Texas today about this guy. There's a guy out there that absolutely hates certain groups of people. And different people for different groups for different reasons. And he just hates them. And there's a group of them that he wants them all to be dead. And he advocates their execution. Hatred. Supposed pastor. Supposed to be a Christian. who's just, listen, just as guilty in the sight of God for his sins as any of these evil, so-called evil people that he hates. Folks, like I said, God looks at sin like this, horizontal, and all of us are equally guilty. We are all in trouble without Jesus. So God loves everybody, not willing that any should perish, made a perfect way for all of us to come to salvation through Christ. All we have to do is accept it. But somebody's got to tell us. We talked about that this morning. So God, number one, loves everybody, and so should we. Number two, God, and I'm going to say it my way, you write it however you want. God chooses to use those who realize or admit that without Jesus, we're nothing. God chooses to use those of us who are willing to say, Lord, I can't do this without you. I mean, I learned that early on in my math class. Lord, I can't pass this math test without, and I meant it. Lord, I have studied, I have tutored, I've done my best to learn the material, but I don't have a good aptitude for this stuff, and I need your help. Help me. Now, that doesn't mean you don't study, doesn't mean you don't, you know, you just trust the Lord, and if he fails you, he fails you. No, I did all my prep work, okay? I had a tutor from 6th grade through 12th grade to help me get through high school in my math classes, at 11th grade. I did all the work I could do, and even so, the best I could do was not good enough, and I had to have God to help me. Folks, I'm being kind of humorous, but it's an illustration that works for me. In every area of our life, we need to understand that without Jesus, we can't do anything that pleases him. Lois May and Mickey play the piano beautifully. I did my best to pass basic piano class. My mom could play fabulous. These ladies play fabulous. I could do one hand, it's pretty good. Other hand, not so good. But put them together, and it was a mess. And I had a wonderful teacher in college who worked me through that class and got me, can you at least do this? And I went, well, you practice that. And she had mercy, wonderful Christian lady. She had Madeline Zachary. She had mercy on me. Now that's where God provides us, which we don't deserve. God had mercy on me through Mrs. Zachary because I deserved to fail class piano. But you know what? I know these ladies well enough to know that when they're sitting down to practice and to play, they say, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to do it your way. And that's the way we all should be. He takes our talents and our time and our abilities, and we turn them over to, I mean, we take them, and we turn them over to him and let him use us. God chooses to use those who realize that without Jesus, we're really nothing. As long as we think we have something to offer the Lord, we're not usable. By the way, to be saved, as I think I may have mentioned, you have to come to the point where you realize that you are a spiritual pauper. You are in a place of spiritual poverty. And unless you are rich toward God, and that can only be when you have been made adopted into the family of God and been made an heir, a joint heir with Jesus. So you start thinking about all these wonderful things that God has done for us. When he saved us, he made us a joint heir with Jesus. Jesus is the king of everything. He's the ruler of the universe. He is the king of kings and lord of lords. And if you're saved, you are a joint participant in that. And if you've got the Son of God in your heart, you're truly rich. Amen. So number one, God loves everybody. And we should too. Number two, God chooses to use those who admit that they are totally useless without him. And number three, we're to love all people, no matter who they are, equally. Because as I said, they are souls for whom Jesus died. We're to love all others equally, because they're souls for whom Jesus died, and we're to love them as much as we love ourselves. What a different world we'd live in if every professing Christian practiced that. Well, let's pray.